Amen. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 9 tonight? Mark chapter 9. And verse 21. The context here is in reference to this man whose son had a spirit in his life. And the context shows that this spirit was something that tore at him, foamed and gnashed away. In verse 18, it speaks about this. And the disciples, they couldn't cast that spirit out. Now go back to verse 19. Let's read that. And he said, he answered them when they came up with, they told him about this. He answered them and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And asked his father, he said, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and to the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. You look at this story and you realize the activity of the devil in this person's life trying to destroy this individual, and it's something that had been going on since this person was a child. And they wanted help, and they called unto the Lord for help. And Jesus said in verse 23, he said, if thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He put back into the Father's hand the key to unlocking the door to victory and simply being able to believe. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, take thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of the him and enter no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. And then Jesus took him by the hand and he lifted him up and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh not forth except through prayer and fasting. And so he really showed them there the way of being able to get some deliverance in your life, as well as being able to have faith. I think it's very important to realize that we are under the influence a lot of times of a spirit of unbelief and doubt. And I want to look at that tonight about exposing and overcoming unbelief. Exposing it and overcoming it. I believe that the greatest hindrance in many people's lives, in the Christian's life, especially people who sit under the Word, there's things that influence them in such a way that it's allowing them to have unbelief in their life. They're giving way to unbelief rather than giving their hearts to faith. Listening to things or being around it, allowing it to enter into your life. It's so subtle. But we live in an age that is an age of unbelief. When everything is questioned as far as who God is, the goodness of God, the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God. I mean, unbelief is everywhere. But unbelief is something that really corrupts people's lives. It prevents them from being free. It's something to look at this and realize this person, this young child, went through this for a long period of time until the subject of faith came up, until someone came along and presented to them, if thou can believe, if you can believe, you can be free from this. And that is the key that unlocks the door to all of our problems, I believe, is to believe that God said he would do something for us and being able to embrace that and take hold of that and not allow anything to rob that from you. Because the devil is a robber. We know that. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but we don't discern it. We don't see it being exposed enough. We're not as spiritual as we should be and to recognize this is what's happening in our life. I mean, when you look at what the Bible says about unbelief, it is amazing how much this can stop a person and paralyze them as far as faith is concerned. I believe today when you look at the church overall, I'm not talking about just here, but overall, I think what you see is a lot of unbelief in people's lives. I'm not talking about people who they're good people. They go to church. They may be kind, gracious, and giving and all of those things. But when it comes down to believing something that is true, what the Bible says, you find a whole lot of people cower. They give in. They relax their faith. They begin to doubt God can do this anymore. They look at so many things that are negative, and their unbelief has been bred in their life. In Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, we have here a warning about this. And many times we see these warnings in the Bible. A warning is something that is very significant to us as Christians to beware of, that God is saying, I'm warning you to beware of this because it is something that can cause problems in your life. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, where he tells them there, let us labor therefore that he entered his rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So unbelief can cause a man to fall. Then we don't want to fall after the example of unbelief, where somebody in a church or churches and people begin to deny certain truths as far as the Bible is concerned, whether it's denying the virgin birth or the resurrection of Jesus, or denying that God can provide, or not denying that God can heal. Again, maybe you're not there yet, but why deny it? Because you don't have it. And then you look in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And what does it do? It causes you to depart from the living God. And notice he says that unbelief is something that comes into an evil heart. And so, again, in Jude, verse 5, the book of Jude, the whole thing here is showing us over and over again that unbelief is always something that just, it hinders, it prevents God from being able to manifest himself in people's lives or even in the church. The reason that there's not the witness in the church or people going out and evangelizing, if you would, or the reason that people are, we don't hear about the gifts or that we don't have the high praises of God or whatever, the reason it's not there is because people really not believe in God. It's called exercise of faith. In Jude, in chapter 1, there's only one chapter in Jude, in verse 5, I therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And you could say they rebelled to God. They just, something influenced their life, apparently, to cause them to fall. And then back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we see here again, in this particular thing where it says in Hebrews chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore, brethren, take heed, ye that think you stand, lest you fall. Is that still, it's still there? He says, wherefore, let him that stand, thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. But look back in verse 11. All these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are coming, have come. So he's telling us that we have to beware of all of these examples, how the Israelites begin to go back. You look back in verse 6 again. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. Don't be idolatrous, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down and ate and drank and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. And neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur. So he's given all these examples, and you go back and you look at each one of these examples, and they are in the Old Testament, where each time that they begin to turn away from what God had said to them, and they were not believing God, and God allowed some judgment to come into their life because of that. And they were not blessed. They did not prosper. And so let's look at this thing and look at the source of Israel's unbelief, because there was a source. Because I think it's important. Not only is it a source of unbelief for Israel, it's a source of unbelief for us. Because everything has a source. I mean, water has its source. Religion has its source. Christianity has its source. You always go back to the source. Our source happens to be the Bible. It happens to be God himself and everything that he's revealed to us that is right for us to believe. That is our source. I want to go back to the Bible and to the testimonies of the Scripture and the examples. All these things were written for us, as it says in Romans chapter 14, that we might have faith. Or chapter 15, verse 4. All these are written for us to warn us and to comfort us, to encourage us, and to cause us to have faith as we look back. And we can see where God was faithful to Joshua, to Moses, and to all of the prophets and various people. God was faithful to those people. They came through. And the reason they did is because they chose to believe God in spite of all of the negative influences around them. And so the number one source, I believe, was, and you look back at this whole thing, is they refused to believe God's commands. They simply refused to believe. See, it's evident in the Bible that God commands us to do and to believe certain things. He says, this is what I require of you, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly before thy God. Does he say that? Then that's part of what God commands us to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11, it says this, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and are full, hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, that thy heart be lifted up, and forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein there were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock, out of the flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And he goes on down in verse 18. He says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he swore unto his fathers, as it is today. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that you surely will perish. And the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall he perish. So shall you perish, because you would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, is that clear when you read that? Did God bring us out of bondage? One day did God approach us and lift us up out of the miry clay and set us up and said, you're mine. And I forgive you of your sins. I wash you. It's all over with. It's, you know, your slate is clean before me. And it was a day that we took off rejoicing. I mean, we used to run in the old days. I mean, we got so excited about everything that God had done because we had a real salvation in our life and we were exuberant about all of that. I mean, we were always excited. And we believed God for things. I mean, it didn't make no difference what it was, whether it's food or whether it was a sore thumb or headache or just protecting us all the time. We didn't have money. We believed God to provide for us. We'd ride towards a toll booth and we didn't have money. We'd look under the seats and just believe God to invent a quarter. Or find one that you dropped out of your pocket sometime. I remember putting a 3x5 card over my gas tank one time. Why? Because looking at it was producing unbelief. It was trying to influence me. And I had to get back home. Didn't have the gas to get back. You just had to believe God. And we found a lot of times that all of that, it worked for us. When it didn't work, you realized it was because you didn't have the faith for it to work. And you were just trying something. But when you believe God, it always worked. And you look at that, and then God brought us in. We begin to prosper. We begin to come into the land. We begin to experience the abundance. And we built our houses, and we had all these wonderful things. And all of a sudden, something started influencing us. There was an influence. Somewhere, something began to come and talk to us and talk us out of what God was saying. And it began to be a source that wasn't right. And we began not to listen to what God said. Because you notice he said here about listening to the voice of the Lord thy God in the last verse here of Deuteronomy chapter. Just listening, paying attention, having a relationship with the Lord and having a willingness to let God speak to you and convict you and to comfort you and to warn you, all the things that he would do. Just the way it was. Deuteronomy 28, we all know again, if you listen to the Lord, if my people will hear my voice, something comes in and begins to influence people and they begin to turn away and they don't listen. This is all about people refuse to believe God's commandments. Let me ask you a question. Is there something that you know that God commands that you're refusing to believe? Because that's the source. I said, that's the source of your problem. You know God is saying something, and you are fighting it, rejecting it, questioning it, put all the words you want in there with that, but it's something that's preventing you from doing what God says. He that knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. Now, I don't know what it is for everybody, but everybody probably has something that has emerged all of a sudden that you're listening to something else that's trying to tell you, no. And it's influencing you. And that's what happened to Israel. They began to be influenced by just a unbelief. It's disobedience, folks. And they just did not obey God's commands. They didn't listen to his voice. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice and they what? They follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And that's all God is asking for us to listen to him. If my people will obey my voice, then they will be my people. I'll be their God. And sometimes you think, well, that's too hard. What makes it too hard? Is it the influence of the world? It is. Is it the influence of the newsroom and the classroom? Is it the influence of the books and the music? Is it influence of other people you're around? There's an influence, folks. There's a source out there somewhere. But when you come to church and you hear a word and you get encouraged in faith or convicted or strengthened or you hear a warning, God's trying to say something to you. I mean, it's like God speaks through His Word. He speaks through servants. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. He speaks in your personal time if you take that time to sit down and have a devotion, if you would call it that, or time with God when you pray and you seek after Him. God's voice is in His Word. That's where He speaks to you through. And maybe always, sometimes it's not as always as recognizable, and sometimes it's not as forceful, but it's always there. It's always there if you go back. Like I said before, when I have people talk to me about something and they're questioning something, and or you find that the source of influence of this doubt is coming into your life, you go back to the source of the Word, you read it and say, still there. And you find yourself being strengthened back. It's like when you get hungry and you get fatigued and you're tired and you're worn out, you need food, right? It gives you your energy back. This is God's food here for us. His Word is like food. We're supposed to feed ourselves on it. And if you feed on His manna, then it begins to influence your faith and cause you to grow up and to be strong and to go back to say, what is the source? I mean, I'm battling a source of unbelief that's coming, but what is the source of my faith? It's the Bible. It's God's Word. And I do that, then I find that things begin to change and I realize that I've been giving my mind over to questioning God or arguing or debating or refusing what He has to say. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, or verse 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in thy house, when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and so on and so forth. Now, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. That's the greatest commandment. Because if you love God the most, then you'll find you'll turn to that as your source. So whatever you love the most, you turn to. Whatever you love the most, you allow to be in your life. And so what you see is, if you harden your heart towards the Lord and you begin to turn away, then you are going to be influenced by something else. In John 14, it tells us this in verse 21. Through 24, if we go back there, John 14 and verse 21 and 24. I mean, God, if a man's been born again, if God has rescued you and He saved you and He's forgiven you, isn't there an affection for God? Isn't there a love for Him? Man, He's forgiven me. There's a peace and a joy. And here it says in verse 21, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. All right, stop right there. What is the evidence that I love God? I keep His commands. That is what He's revealed to me. I'm not trying to keep the law to be saved. He's saying things to me. Honor your mother and your father. Love your wife. Submit to your husband. The things that they're commands. They're direct to us. Come out from among them and be you separate. You have to put some of these things together in a practical way. And God begins to reveal them to us and show us to them. He says, this is the way I want you to walk. I don't want you to allow yourself to have another source out there that will begin to be a broken cistern, and you'll begin to look to that and you'll find that the living waters are shut off. I want you to come to me as the fountain of life, and I want you to sit there and I want you to drink at my fountain, and I want you to realize I am the living water. I am the living bread, and I am the source of life to you. I'm the source of victory to you. I'm the source of help and comfort. I'm the source of faith. I'm the source of all that is good. And if you don't come to there, you're going to go somewhere else. Every man's going to drink at some fountain. Every man's going to go somewhere. Everybody has a source that they turn to in a time of trouble, difficulty, hardship. If you have troubles in your life, you can go to the psychologist. You can go to the psychiatrist. You can go out there to the gurus of the world. And you can run to this place and that place for help. But my help cometh from the Lord. Where does your help come from? And that's where we got to make our mind up. Who is going to be our source? Because if we're allowing this other influences to come in, we're listening to something that's not of God. And so, whatever you love the most is your God. And that's a true fact. Because if you love something more than you do God, then you'll begin to dislike what God has to say to you. That's Matthew 6:24. You'll love the one and hate the other. And you know that's true. And what it begins to do is to divide you in your relationship with God. You begin to hem and you begin to haul. You stagger. You become hesitant into whether or not you're going to believe what God says. You say, well, the world says, well, that's too strict. It's too narrow. It's too hard. Does God say it is all that matters? That's all that matters if God says it. Maybe there's some clarity that has to come to you. Maybe there's some common sense that has to come to you in the practice of that. But nonetheless, if it's there, you've got to ask God to give you the wisdom to walk in that and to walk it out. And so, you see, I think a lot of times you have this religious spirit. It walks around. It can get into any church. It can get into anybody's life. And it begins to influence people in a wrong kind of way. And it begins to rob them of faith. And so Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31, I mean, I'm going to say this, and I hope that you understand this. You've got to be careful to the sources that you're listening to. You've got to be discerning to the sources you listen to. I know that there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian radio. I know that there's a lot of Christian books. I know that there's a lot of quote-unquote Christian influence. And I say, okay, there's some that's good, there's some that's bad, and there's some that's ugly. Let's just put it that way. And it's some of that that is good ain't always that good. And Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, which means could be false teaching. So let's say it that way. They bear rule by their false teaching. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do at the end thereof? I mean, what's going to be the end of that which you're believing that is false? Where is it going to take you? It's going to be useless. Are you all familiar with the Worldwide Church of God? You know, what is it? Herbert W. Armstrong, his son Garner Ted Armstrong, and the influence of that upon the world. Do you know his little kingdom came tumbling down? You know that this man had an influence on a lot of people's lives? Now, I mean, there was Josiah had influence on people too. Hezekiah had influence, and the prophets had influence on the good prophets did, and they should. But the false prophets would come along and rise up. And here was a man that rose up in a time and was on the radio and went all over the world, had a newspaper, a news magazine, The Plain Truth, going out to over 8 million people in this world. And people were believing these things that this man was saying. And he called himself the only apostle of the hour. And that's enough right there. So, whoa there, horsey. And he believed not in the Trinity. He believed in the Father and the Son, but he didn't believe. He believed the Holy Spirit was just a power like electricity. It wasn't a person, a personality. And you go down to the false doctrines that came out of that church, and people loved to have it so. They sat there and they fed at that fountain and that broken cistern. And I'm going to tell you what, and it wasn't long ago, this all came crumbling down. And a lot of those preachers in that Worldwide Church of God, their eyes were wide open up to everything that was wrong. I don't know how many of them have changed completely, but there was a big change in that particular place. They realized that they've been wrong all of those years, which is, I'm glad that happened. But they found out that these prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their false teachings. And that's why it's incumbent upon you to not believe it, because I said, but check the scriptures out, ask questions, search like the Bereans and see if it be so. And that's why we point you to the sources where the influence of the living water is coming from. So that you can have the faith that is right, that is once delivered unto the saints, that you can stand and contend for it, because we're living in a dangerous hour, and you find this influence is all over the place. And so we find this false love, this humanism, and this false teaching that's all over the world today in a lot of churches where they just simply don't want to go by what the Scriptures say. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. I'm telling you, this is just where it causes people to go off and to start believing the wrong things. This is Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And then the next verse says this, and lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument, for they hear thy words, but they do them not. They do them not. So what happened? What is wrong here? They love religion. They love the atmosphere, maybe the singing, the amazing grace, how great they are. They love maybe something that's going on, the activity in the church, and you know, you have all the little things that the churches advertise that they have. And you love all of those things. Maybe you love the teacher, might be charismatic and he has a good presentation or whatever. But is he preaching you the truth? Is he pointing you to the truth that sets free? And so they, but they refuse to obey the truth. I'm not trying to upset nobody's apple cart, but I'd be willing to bet you a bushel of apples. You can go into most any church, and all you would have to do is just go right to the scriptures and stand up and begin to teach, taking up your cross and denying yourself and following the Lord. And before I would finish that message, I'm sure I'd have a lot of people stirred up. Not that I'm trying to, but why would that happen? It's because they've never heard it before. I've been places and told, and I've had people come in here that have never heard anything. I said, I've never heard that before. And they've been to churches. They've been around for a while. Now, why is it they never heard that before? It's in the script. Been there for 2,000 years. Some of it 4,000 or 5,000 years. Been around a long time. Because somebody wasn't teaching it. They ignored it. Whether it be the Sermon on the Mount, the permanence of marriage, turn your cheek. Well, they've talked them out of that. That is an influence. And that is the doubt that is coming into your life, giving you a license to do something and compromising what God is saying in His Word. We're all growing, we're all learning, but we realize that God is saying, this is a certain way I want you to live. And so when you refuse to obey His commands, when you refuse, when God is saying something to you that is right to do, and I know you can struggle. You might be struggling with it. That can be good. But hopefully in that struggle, it's a good struggle. It's not just resistance, abhorrence of what God is saying. It's just, I don't want to give up. But you know you got to. And one day you're going to, if you keep listening. Because you know you have to. But see, a lot of people don't want to give up. They're driven by their senses. They're driven by their emotions and their feelings. They're driven by the logic and their intellectualism and everything else. They can attend and everything else, but they just really don't. They don't pay attention, really, to what God is saying to them as far as how He wants them to live. I would hope that God could reveal in a deeper way to all of us, in the era in which we're living, the importance of just listening to His voice and following Him when He says something to us. Take Him at His word. You might struggle over it, but take Him at His word. You might not be there yet, but don't compromise it. Just don't compromise it. I mean, you just take something as simple as Hebrews 10:35. Is Hebrews 10:25 still in the Bible? Forsake not to assemble thyself together. It's still in there. See, he got quiet. Okay, let's go another something, man. Dress. Does the Bible tell us that God likes modest dress? All right, now we have to start defining modesty, don't we? And then we have to go through all of that again, and we have to get once again, say it again. I'm not going there. I'm just saying, but God does say something about the way you dress. Do we agree with that? Do we agree with that? Can God say something to you about the way you dress? I don't have to say nothing else. Do it. So if God, let Him say something to you then. I don't want to read that passage. There's a problem. Maybe you ought to go back and read it again. Say, God, show it to me. All right? We'll go on from there. I'm going to say nothing else about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I just wanted to say something just to make myself feel good. Not really. I just wanted to say it because I know I have to. So you say it too much. No, I don't. I won't say it enough. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's see if it's still here. Oh, it is. Verse 10. Speaking about the last days, Antichrist coming with lying signs and wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. How many people you find there just don't receive the love of the truth? He didn't say receive the truth, but the love of the truth. Because God's love is in His truth. God is telling you how much He loves you and cares about you, and He wants you to be delivered. He cares about everything in your life, and He says they won't receive it, but they might be saved. And for this cause, now here comes a real hard passage. Now, let me make this statement. Because me and another brother were talking the other day, and said, what do you think the problem is with a lot of people today? I said, well, I think it's probably many things. I said, but one of them is it's the spirit of this age. Now, the spirit of this age would be influencing people in the spirit of this world. We have not received the spirit which is of this world, but the spirit which is of God, 1 Corinthians 2. And that spirit is operating everywhere. It's behind the news media, the classrooms, and it's all there. And it's influencing people's minds. It's their intellect, isn't it? Because you can't cut on the radio, you can't cut on the news, you can't read a magazine, you can't go most places and not be see some sort of influence of the spirit of this age that is operating, which is the Antichrist behind all of that. It's a spirit of unbelief, it's a spirit of anti-God, anti-Christ, etc., etc. Okay, I believe that what we see in our society today is this spirit is working. But I believe this also. I believe in the church, okay, in the church, in the religious system overall in the church, I believe there's what you call a judicial blindness. By judicial blindness, that God has proclaimed a judgment of blindness upon people's lives because they refuse to receive the truth. Now, God allowed that in Israel, Romans chapter 11. Because they rejected Christ, God brought blindness upon them for a season. Did He not? And I believe that can happen because He says here, if we read on, He says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness." They want their pleasure in unrighteousness. They want what's wrong. They don't want what's right. Just like we read in Jeremiah chapter 5 a minute ago. They'd love to have it so. They love this bearing of false teaching because it gives them license to sin. It makes them comfortable in religion. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can still lie, cheat, and commit fornication. You can still do all the things that you once did, and you can be a Christian and go to heaven. It's a lie. It's false teaching. What would you do at the end thereof? You have nothing at all. You have no source to hold on to. And so I believe that that's what we're seeing. I say this is a spirit that is working in this age in which we're in. And I fear that if by some means that the enemy can get you to have a wrong attitude towards truth where you love sin, like John 3:19, where you love sin, that you will not listen to the truth and you'll begin to become obstinate, hostile, indifferent towards that, and a spirit will come into your life and it can be blindness. And it can be a judgment. It's very subtle because you don't see a financial thing or a physical thing or demonic necessarily. It's demonic, but you're just blind. You can't get it. You can't receive it. And as James says, you have to lay aside something in order to be able to receive the truth with meekness that will save your soul. Doesn't it say that? James 1 verse 21, receive with meekness the word that has been grafted, the word that will save your soul. But you have to lay aside something. So some people may need to admit to God, "Lord, I have turned from the truth. I've been blind. Deliver me." And this influence comes into their life. And I think that's one of the things that need to be exposed. And we need to be able to discern that. I don't want religion that just lets me go along and get along. I want something that keeps me stirred. Stirred up constantly in my life in a good kind of way that makes me look at my life and look at Jesus and see what He requires of me and says, "Mike, you're not lining up with Jesus. You need to correct and adjust your life some because this is what He requires of you. Quit trying to get away with a minimum. Quit trying to get away with a little here and a little there. It's time to, you know, to tighten up, if you would, and not be a slacker or complacent like the Laodicean church." Because if you allow that influence like it did to the Laodicean church, what happened to them? They began, "Well, we all fine, we prosperous, we don't have need of nothing." I have need of the Lord. I'm aware of that daily. I am aware of that. But I think that's one of them. I think a second thing you see in Israel is they refused to take heed to the warnings. They did not want to obey His commands, and they refused to take heed to the warnings. See, the nature of unbelief is just to be complacent and put it off and neglect it and to reject it, to, you know, be presumptuous about things and an overestimate of yourself, pride, and just not take heed to what God is saying. Let me ask you something. Does it say that God sends messengers to His people? Let's see if that's still over. Ephesians chapter 4. God sends messengers. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. "And God gave some apostles and some prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers." Why did He give them? "For the perfecting of the saints," or the katarizo, the bringing back together and mending back together of the people of God, "for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, till we all come into the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature," the word perfect means mature man, "unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Speak the truth in love, grow up in Him in all things. It's right there. So God sent messengers, as Paul says, wise master builders, to be able to point you to Christ in order to cause you to grow up, to say things to you that are broken in your life so that they can be mended back together. Broken relationships. Many people have those. Whether it's with a mother or a father, with a husband or wife, with friends. People are broken in their relationship with God. And God wants to put them back together. And the only way He can mend them is by bringing the Word to them, convicting them of sin, granting them repentance, and they repenting of their sin. They seeing the error of their way. You see, when you come to be a Christian, God is not going to let go of you. He's not going to stop bothering you. God is going to deal with your life. Because God doesn't want His church nor His people to be like the world. He doesn't want us to be influenced by the world. He wants to change our lives. And it's up to us to see that God is saying to us, though you came out of the world and you did that while you were in the world, you cannot still do that. So, you know, you find your attitude changing. You find it the mixture of things that you bring into the church as you grow. Because we all came from different and various backgrounds. Some without any religion, some with all kinds of religion. And we all come into the church with all this past, and we have this influences in our life. My influence in the world is basically, I brought up in the Roman Catholic Church, so I paid literally little attention to it. I lived a heathen's life, and all my influence was just the world. Everything I thought was what the world said and did, contrary even to the world. When I get saved now, I come into the church, and I see my wrong, and I repent. And then I start hearing all these things, and I'm thinking, what? And you realize that, you know, the Easter Bunny and the Santa Claus and those kind of things are not, they're mixtures. They're religious things. And God begins to say things to you and warn you about those things. Don't give yourself to that idolatry. Don't mix those things with the plain, pure truth. Huh? Because if you do, you water it down. You water down the power of God's Word to set you free. And that's what happens with religion. Jeremiah chapter 25. We look over here. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3. Where Jeremiah brings out this similar idea of God sending messengers. Jeremiah 25 verse 3. From the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. Uh-oh. So God was sending them. I mean, Josiah was a good man. And he was saying, from that time, I've come to you speaking these things. And what, but you wouldn't listen. And the Lord has sent unto you all His servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, but you have not hearkened and inclined your ear to them, to hear. They said, turn you again, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. You have not listened unto me, saith the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to do your own hurt. You bring it on yourself again. Why do you bring it up on yourself? Because you won't listen to God. You want to bring up the idolatry and make your God of Santa Claus and Christmas and Easter and Valentine's Day. You want all of these little things and you want to make them Christian. You want to Christianize them because somehow or another, if we Christianize them, it makes it okay. No, it doesn't. It just makes it more deceptive. And it begins to cause you to, it obscures Christ. And like he said in Matthew 15 and verse 7, he says, these people, they draw near unto me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me, teaching the commandments of men. And then somebody comes along and warns them, no, don't go that way. Just leave Jesus like he is, that the Bible puts him right there and says about him. Believe it. Quit trying to add to it and take away from it. Quit trying to make it look, you know, attractive to everybody. Just present it as it is. And let the Holy Spirit do his work and change people's lives. And we have all these people who are trying to just make it look more glamorous and more entertaining and more amusing and everything. And everybody just, man, that's a great place. You go over there, man, we're going to have the disco tonight. No, you're going to hear the word again. But everybody wants entertainment. Now, I'm all for good, wholesome entertainment. Time for it. The time for everything, as Ecclesiastes says. But there's a time to get a hold of truth, too. And here's what we see. They refused to take heed to the warnings because over and over again, they sent messengers. And what did he send messengers? To warn them. Listen to it. Don't reject what God is saying to you. Take heed to those things because if you become slothful or dull or worldly and you allow these things, it'll begin to tear you down. Look over in Luke chapter 21 and verse 34 where we have a warning here. Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, weighted down with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unawares. Well, what's going to happen to these people? Beware of the spirit working, it's operating within society, even coming into the church. And it says, it comes as a snare upon all them that dwell on the face of their watch you therefore and pray always that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Do you want to stand before God as one who's, man, I've stuck with it. I fought the good fight of faith. I didn't let those things come in and control my faith or undermine my faith. There's the undermining of faith today like never before. It's the last days. That's exactly what we see, that influence. And that's what influenced Israel. And they didn't take heed to his commands. They refused his warnings. And then, thirdly, they refused to trust in his promises. See, it's real simple. They refused his commands. They didn't take heed to the warnings. And they refused to trust his promises. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, which refers us back to Israel and uses it as a point of reference for us today. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us, and the promise being left us is to enter into his rest. Lest any of you should seem to come short of it. What? The promise to enter into what God has for you. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. Why? They didn't mix faith with it and those that heard it. For we which have believed do enter the rest. So if we believe, we enter into a relationship with the Lord. And that's a rest itself, just to enter into that relationship. I am in Christ. I am His. I belong to Him. And because of that, I'll be okay. That's where I want to stay. And I'll let Him talk to me, and I'll let Him speak to me, and I'll let Him deal with me, and I'll listen to what He has to say. And I want to put myself in that position every day. A time every day where I put myself in a position that I want to stay in this rest that I have entered into in the peace of God because of the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins that God's still dealing with me in my life, and I can just stay right there abiding on a daily basis and commune with Him and then go my way. I'll do my job. I'll drive down the road. I'll keep the speed limit. I will crucify my flesh. I will do everything I know is right. When I'm tempted to lie, I will not do it. When I'm tempted to compromise, I will not do it. And if I find myself murmuring, I'll smack myself. Okay? Because I want to stay there. And if I make a mistake, I want to deal with it right then. I don't want to put it off next week. Just deal with it. I want to stay right there. Because I want to stay in that rest that He's given to me. But how many promises do we have? How many promises do we have that we can overcome temptation, that God will provide our need? Matter of fact, the promises He gives us, 2 Peter, tells us something very, very important about these promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, or verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things. Now, has God given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? That was two words, life and godliness. What I need for my physical life, what I need for my spiritual growth and being holy. He's given it to us through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue, which is Jesus. Whereby are given unto us these exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these promises you might be partaker of His divine nature, because by partaking of those promises they cause you to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. Because I don't have to become covetous. I don't have to go the way of the world and do things its way and lie and cheat and try to get what I want. I can trust God to provide my need, to guide me and direct me in all that I need in this life. And He will do it if I will put my confidence in Him. It might take me a few years. It might take me many years. But I'll get there if I hold on. You listen to me. It'll happen. And that's what He says to us. All the promises of God are what? They're yes. And why are we having a... Is there an influence of unbelief saying, well, it didn't work for that one, it didn't work for them? Or is there an influence also that's coming from somewhere else? In the religious circles, in the books, that it's okay to do this, it's okay to do that. Let me say it one more time. I'm just going to give you a little warning. Okay? One of those pop-up warnings. Okay? You ready? You better get out of debt. The bubble has popped, but you ain't seeing nothing yet. You do what you want with that. But then I want you to mark it down in your books, write it down, Mike Guthrie said that. Write the date down that he said it. And you hold me to it, because it's going to happen. You ain't seen nothing yet. So that means we ought to take heed to that, doesn't it? And listen to that. So when it happens, we'll be like Joseph. You know the story of Joseph. So, okay. I won't say no more. You see, the whole reason that they were not able to make it is because they did not, look over in Psalm 78, they did not believe God. It was unbelief. And they were influenced. They went to the wrong source. They allowed the sources of this world and the false teaching and everything else to just undermine their faith in God. Here we have in Psalm 78, verse 22, it says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. The Lord heard that. And it says, though He had commanded, verse 23, the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, He had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them the corn of heaven. They'd ate angels' food and He sent them meat to the full. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens and by the power He brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowls like as the sand of the sea. He let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitation. So they did eat and they were filled, for He gave them their own desire. Now be careful when you ask God to give you the desires of your heart. Because He gave them their desire, and they were estranged from their lust. But while their meat was in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them. And in the Old Testament, it's called the graves of lust. They were not satisfied with the miracle land and the promises that God gave them. And that's a serious thing. And you read over again, just read Psalm 78 over and over again, because it's just the history of Israel. And they kept turning back and turning back. God would have compassion on them, pull them out, they turn back again. It's an influence. And we need to see it, discern it, and defeat it in our lives. That's what I'm talking about tonight. Because you look and see, how did they obtain the promises? Hebrews 11:33, they obtained the promises through faith. And if you don't have faith, you have unbelief. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word, but through the Word of God. Your source is God's Word. Spending time listening. I remember back in the old days again when we would, some of our kids would be sick, we'd be sick. We had a tape that had healing scriptures on it. Just a little cassette player. We'd just stick a thing in there, and it would just go all through the circles. They're quoting scriptures of the Lord that healeth. Whether it was Isaiah 53, or whether it was Exodus 15:26, Psalms 107 and verse 20, Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. Whatever it was, 1 Peter 2:24, Matthew 8, verses 16 and 17, 3 John 2, just kept quoting those scriptures. And we'd go to sleep with them. Be peace, because the Word of God was coming down like manna into our hearts. Now you say that's just psychological. No, it's spiritual. It is spiritual. And today now, all of a sudden, we've been influenced by something that's pulled us away from that. Rather than running to the promises of God, we're running to something else. And it's causing us then to begin not to put our confidence in God and to believe God can get us through this. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Look at here what it says about these people. 1 Kings 8 and verse 56. Blessed be the Lord that hath given us rest, that has given rest unto the people Israel, according to all that He promised. The rest comes through the promises. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses His servant. Not one failed that He promised. So to say God failed, then that makes you a liar. It might not have worked for you, but it doesn't mean God failed. It means you failed. And I've said this before, all of Israel, I mean, not all of the Israelites got into the promised land. Not all of them. So he's talking about those who did it. God's promises are good, and they give rest. But it's all because of your surrender to him and your relationship with him. I mean, you contrast Caleb and Joshua with the unbelief of Israel. Contrast them, because you go to Numbers 13, and you remember they came back, the spies, and you had to hear all of these unbeliefs. The 10 spies that began to reject and to murmur and complain, and unbelief went through all of Israel, but Caleb and Joshua stilled the people and said, we're well able to go up and take it. What are we looking at here? We're looking at somebody that was influenced by their circumstances and by the negative and were not influenced by the promise that God had given them, that this land is yours. I will get you in there. Just trust me. And we see that. We see again with David. He trusted the Lord against Goliath and all of the Israel in unbelief. Not only the Philistines and Goliath, but Israel was in unbelief. And David, one man, stood up and said, you know, God has sent me to do this. And I mean, I tell you, that day it changed Israel's little way of thinking about things because one man believed God. I mean, you see Christ with his disciples, and here he is asking them, where is your faith? Why? What for did you fear? O thou of little faith, why could we not cast him out? Because of your unbelief, Matthew 17 says. And we say that, and people say you're unloving. I don't think it's unloving to tell people they got a problem with unbelief. I think it's fair. I think it really is good to tell them, say, look, you got a problem and you just need to say it's unbelief. You're not willing to believe God. Now, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. But let me say this. You know, I care about your feelings. I really do. I care about your feelings. I want to respect you, and I really care about the things that you're going through, the hurts and the pains and the ups and the downs. I care about your feelings. But when your feelings stand between me and my relationship with God and my convictions, I have to let your feelings go aside. That's hard for a lot of people to accept because people think then you're just too hard and too narrow. I am driving and struggling and fighting just as much as you are to keep unbelief out of my life because I know what it can do. It could destroy you and take you back. Now, I don't want to be in the storm of life and be in that boat like those disciples were and be crying out with unbelief. And so there are things that influence them. There are things that influence this doubt. One thing, listen to me, one thing that influenced them is the influence of the pagan, unbelieving world. That's what influenced them. All around, we have, you know, the associations, Hollywood, the way the world does things. There's so much influence in this world. The educational system, the media. How many times have I said it? Over and over again. You cannot tell me. You listen to that stuff enough, it'll begin to influence you. You want to know about what God says about the end times, the world and nations and rising up and setting down of those things? God tells you about it. He prophesies in His Word. He tells us to pray and to intercede. He tells us to stand separate from all of those things. But He tells us how we're supposed to be holy among all of these people. We're a holy people, peculiar, set aside. In Judges chapter 2, in the Old Testament, you go to the book of Judges and you can see how God allowed these evil nations to say in order to prove and test them. Do you think Hollywood's been testing the Christian faith? Do you think that the music of this world is really testing the Christian faith? I do. Judges chapter 2 and verse 23. Therefore the Lord left these nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivering them, them into the hand of Joshua. And then it says in the next chapter, verse 1, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel. Then down in verse 4 it says, and they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken or listen to the commandments of the Lord which He commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. Verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against them. Why? Because God left the nations. He left that evil around. Because God is long-suffering, willing that none should perish. And He left them as a light and as a witness. But rather than them being a light and a witness, the evil people were more of a light and a witness to them and pulled them their way. Isn't that true? Is the world winning Christianity over to its pagan ways? Paganism is more ingrained into our society today than ever. It is everywhere. Its influence is there. You look in our school system today, it's bankrupt. It is called lower education because it's so lowered to standards that people are not having any good influence in their life whatsoever. So we see this very thing here happening in this world today where it tells us and warns us about all of these things. And that's called the influence of the pagan system. Why did Demas forsake God? Love of the present world. Second influence was the influence of the false teachings and prophets, which I just read about. That influence was there. And it's all over the day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1 and following, I fear lest by some means as a serpent beguiled Eve, that he will also corrupt your minds from the simplicity that is in Christ. In preaching that you will give heed to another Jesus. And another spirit will come into your life. Another spirit. And you can't tell me that's not out there the day where people are listening to things and they can't make a distinction between Christianity and Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterian and Episcopal. And it's a confusing thing. People say, well, I think all of this is just different views of Christianity. There's only one Christianity. There might be various denominations, and that depends on who the preacher is in that denomination as to what the people in that church believe, because it's all about what he believes the Bible says. And if he's sold out to God, then he's going to bring the Word of God to them, and they're going to hear that, and they're not going to particularly like him. John 10 says that they have these hirelings out there. They hire a man to come in and to tell them what they want to hear, and they love to have it so. And you know it's true. I was talking to somebody not long ago who was in a church somewhere, hadn't been there 2 years, not sure when he was saved, but he was a deacon. What? How can a man be in a church, not sure if he's saved, 2 years, and be appointed a deacon? It's corrupt. You know why they do that? Got you in, want to keep you on, keep you around. Makes you feel good about yourself. Don't want to take me there. Paul warned about this whole thing. But look what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. This is what we're supposed to do. And this is why people don't like preachers who stand for truth, who make a distinction between the true and the false, between the wheat and the tares. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. The word corrupt can mean adulterate, a huckster, but as out of sincerity, that is purity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So we're not watering it down and corrupting it. We're not a slick salesman on the side of the road selling you knockoff pocketbooks and knockoff watches and telling you that it's the real thing. Like slick preachers do, telling you that this is Christianity. Don't believe these people that tell you that you've got to take up a cross and you've got to deny yourself. Don't believe these people that tell you that healing is for the day and that God will provide you needs and protect you. Don't believe people that tells you that, you know, that marriage, divorce, and remarriage is wrong because you can marry as many times as you want to. They're corrupt. They're sick and they're corrupt. I'm going to tell you, there's an awakening. Let me tell you something I just found out. There's an awakening going on within the charismatic realm all of a sudden where some of them are beginning to question the marriage problem. Hello. All of a sudden, they're saying, wait a minute, something's wrong. Why are all these people marrying, divorcing? That's not supposed to do that. We need to look at this. Now, I wonder what their conclusion will be. I wonder. But why now all of a sudden? It's been here all the time. But they're seeing a problem, aren't they? And they're concerned about the problem they're seeing. Now, all of a sudden, they're saying, we need to look at this and see why is this happening. This shouldn't be so in the church. And I'll be interested to see the conclusion if it'll come down to repentance and the permanency of marriage. That's what I'll be interested in seeing, because you know what? People have a tendency to corrupt the word, because when you've got 50,000 people in the church and half of them have been divorced, it's going to be hard to give away that money because you're hireling. I ain't going no more. I'm stopping right there. Another thing about influence, the whole thing that influences this thing, is self. Self. S-E-L-F. Flesh. Me. The uncrucified Christian is a danger to himself. He really is. He's a murderer going somewhere looking to kill somebody. He really is. He's a rapist going, I mean, he's a pornographer. He's all of the, he is that, because he's uncrucified. He's got a problem because he's not willing to take up a cross. I mean, you see here that the Bible's telling us about this corrupt part of man. the flesh. It has to be taken to the cross and denied. When you got saved, you were supposed to be buried in baptism and let that dead man go down dead and come up into the newness of life and daily walk that way. Romans 6 is very clear what it requires of us to do and to walk in newness of life. It's a struggle, it is a fight, it's a daily warfare to be, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. It's a daily battle. But that's a battle that we're in. If you let your feelings give in and your emotions and your desires give in and you don't check them and you don't restrain them and you don't bring them to that cross and make a choice of your will to say church and everywhere else, it's all right, let it, you know, do what you feel like doing. I don't believe that. Last days tells us in 2 Timothy 3 that people will be lovers of their own selves and lovers of pleasures and not lovers of God. And that's the influence. And I'll tell you another influence that's down here. And that's the influence that's within the church of carnal Christians. Carnal Christians. Christians who think it's okay to live like the world. They profess to be Christians. And they've got a real serious problem. They have a form of godliness but deny the power. The danger of all of this is four things, quickly and briefly. The danger of this unbelief is one, it causes you to depart from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. There is that potential of departure. That's why we have to endure to the end. That's why we have to take up the cross. Somebody says, well, I want to know I'm going to make it to the end. I believe I'm going to make it. I believe God is for me, that God will keep me, that God will preserve me. I believe, I know I am saved. I know I'm secure in Him. And I know if I mess up, He's going to spank me. I know that. But I don't want to mess up. Do you? Sit back, I'm going to mess up and God is have to correct me. Well, that's dumb. Go ahead. But the danger is if you let it come in, it starts taking you backwards and not forward. That's the influence of unbelief. Because once you sin, you get emboldened to sin again. And you begin to conceal it and you begin to hide it and it begins to take you down. And so you got to realize sometimes you get to a place in sin and I don't know where that is. I wish I could tell you. I believe if a man begins to backslide and go so far, I mean, can he become like Romans chapter 1? If a person's in the church and he becomes a homosexual, he goes out. Where is that point that he gets in Romans 1 that he's given up to? Where is that point at? I don't know. I don't know. But I do know that that is a point of no return. I do know that. And I don't know where it's at. And if you're praying for somebody, then you've got faith for that, then you can believe God's going to bring them back. And God's going to change their heart. That's good. But I'm saying this is a danger here, and we can't take light of that. And that's what causes us to fear God. And secondly, it causes the door of the promises to be closed to us because we're not going to be able to claim anything. Unbelief doesn't give you... You have no peace, you have no joy, you have no desire to claim the promises or live by them. You're living too much by the world and relying upon everything the world has to offer you. And you open the door to curses in your life. Thirdly, you have a negative testimony to other people. What do you got to talk about? What can you say the Lord's done for you? Nothing. Then that's not a very good testimony, is it? We're supposed to have a testimony of separation. And you just it opens the door to the devil, folks. That's what we say. It's a danger there. And I don't want that to happen to anybody else. So let's break free from it. How about that? We expose it and we see it operating. Tozer wrote a book, I Talk Back to the Devil. Okay? How many times have you hit that button on that radio and cut it off and said, you're a liar, devil? Talk back to him. Next time you're going down the road and you listen to this advertisement about all this one hand, you're a liar, devil. That's not my source. Cut it off. Shut it down. Mute it. Get rid of it. Hello? I quit getting the newspaper into my house. I resigned. I don't want it no more in my house. So, well, brother, we got a lot of... If I want to get to Sunday advertisement, I go there, I can pick all the advertising out, throw the rest of the trash, and go home and read the advertisement. That's what I can do. And I get my news online. That's where I get my news. I'm going to get my news from a source that's positive, and I'm going to line it up with the Word of God. If as long as it's right there, I'm going to say, amen, go for it. Because I'm not going to be influenced. I refuse to allow it to come in my life. So to break free, you have to come to the place that you're willing to break free from all of the influences that are inspiring unbelief, whatever they are. If the music is inspiring you to act like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, and swing like the world, get it out of your life. Whatever it is. If it's the news, if it's inspiring you to be that way, if it's somebody in association and just bringing you down and you're not bringing them up, get away from them. We're supposed to be in charge. We're supposed to be the light and the salt. We're supposed to be the influence. We're supposed to be influencing people and not influenced by people in a wrong kind of way. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4 says, 14 says, "Come out from among them and be you separate, and I will be your God." Chapter 7 verse 1 says there to all of us, that "Let us perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. Cleanse yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit." Set yourself apart from it. Somebody says, "Well, that's so, you're putting your head in the sand and y'all come out from among them and you're come outers and all this other stuff and you don't want to be around the world." I walk in the world. I'm around people. I've got neighbors. I go to the grocery store. I go to the bank. I see people all the time. And I got to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill. I'm not going to their parties. I'm not going to their dances. I'm not going to their gaiety holiday events. I'm not going to them. Hello. So how are you going to be influenced? Invite them to your place. Have a cookout and say, "I want to talk to you about God." Now, you don't have to be in their face. You know how you talk to them about God when you invite them over for a cookout? Live it. Don't talk it. Just live it. Let them see your influence, what you're like, your kindness, your benevolence and grace, all those things. And so he tells us to just come out from among them. Secondly, you know what God requires of you and obey it. Everybody's at a different level, but what does God require of you? Well, it's a very general, all-purpose command. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. So if the world wants to get me into, you know, going over here and getting these little tickets, what do you call them? Lottery tickets? Gambling? The Lord wants to pull me in. The world wants to pull me. Man, you might get this. What is it now? 150? 100? I haven't been in 7-11 years. What is it? 160 million? Well, man, just $1 might get 160 million. What would I do with it? Somebody, "Well, I know what I'd do with it." What are you going to do with it? I'm going to tell you what you're going to do with it. Backslide. That's what you do with it. So I'll give it all away. I heard that one before. Some people have, but it's been very few. A lot of them have backslid terribly. Money corrupts. It does that. And so you know what God requires of you, and you obey His voice. And you do what He says. You walk where you are. You don't have to walk where I'm at or anybody else is. But you come up, you grow, and you grow. Just listen and obey. Listen and obey. You know what life is? Listening and obeying. That's what it is. And then choose to live by those promises. Find a promise. Just find a promise. Cast your care upon Him. Believe He'll provide you need. Believe He'll protect you. How many can you believe He'll protect you every day? Can you believe that? Every day you go out, "God will protect me and preserve me from an accident. And He will protect, I'll be over the blood and I will not be harmed." Can you believe that? Okay. You can believe that. It's a promise. Can you believe 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, that "no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but with a temptation make a way for you to escape"? Do you believe that? Do you really believe it? Have you escaped all your temptations this past week? Then we have a problem. Maybe we weren't believing it like we said we were. What influenced us not to believe it? Was it the flesh? Was it somebody we were around? Some circumstance? What was it? Whatever it was, deal with it. Because it's coming back again. You're going to go through that trial again. You're going around the mountain one more time. So let's see if this time you conquer. Because you choose to live by the promises. And then lastly and most importantly, 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight. You fight. Fight is simply just trusting in the Lord, what He says in His Word, like Jesus did in the time of temptation, and quoting His Word back to the devil. That's all it is. Standing. Standing and fighting against the enemy of your soul who's influencing you, putting the doubts, questionings and all those things in your mind trying to undermine your faith, because he knows if he can wear you down, he'll defeat you. Well, let's defeat him. Because if we can discern, if doubt and unbelief is exposed, we can defeat it. And I believe that God will show us the influence coming into our life. We will begin to see more and more where we're being undermined and talked out of things when it comes to Scripture. And we'll begin to identify them and we'll begin to say, no, I'm not going to let that influence my life. I'm going back to the living waters, to the source of my faith, and trust in that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to give us a heart that's filled with hunger and thirst to know your word, to come to the living fountains and to receive the refreshing of the water of life, that we might drink at the fountain of salvation, and that we can receive refreshing and edification, illumination, inspiration, that we can receive all the things that are for our good, that will cleanse us, give us a pure heart, pure motives, sincerity of faith, that we, like Abraham, will not stagger in unbelief at the promises of God, but be strong in faith, believing. And the reason that will happen is because, like Abraham, we listen to your voice. Because we spent time in your presence. Because we sang the songs. That we walked in the Spirit. And that we took the time to read and to hide your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And that the Holy Spirit would cause us to have the discernment of spirits and discernment of the activity around us, that we would identify the spirit of this age, the deceptive influences that are creeping into our lives, into our homes, and that are undermining our faith. Reveal these things to us in this hour in which we live so that we can simply, Lord, be your people. And in being your people, that we would have joy and peace in believing, and that we would not be ashamed of what we believe, but others would come to us and ask us of the reason of the hope that's within us. And we would have that answer. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who guides us. And we pray that you would continue, Lord, to guide us into the truth and to keep and preserve us from deception in this hour in which we live. In Jesus' name.